that Jesus Christ was brought into this earth as an infant. It was the only thing remarkable about it was how humiliating it was. And that will be the subject, Lord willing, of your pastor's sermon tomorrow, who will consider the birth, the humiliating birth of Jesus Christ. There was nothing remarkable about who came to visit them. They were simply shepherds, not nobles or princes. The only thing that is the exception to that unremarkable history is this glorious announcement and song of the heavenly host. Even though, according to God's counsel, there would be no glory in His earthly circumstances of His birth, God was pleased to send one of His own holy angels to announce to lowly shepherds the true nature of the birth of this baby boy, that it was the Christ, and that He was the Savior. In addition to that one messenger who was sent to the shepherds, God saw fit to send His whole host, a multitude, more angels than you could count, suddenly appeared before the shepherds, singing, praising God. Glory to God in the highest. That's our song. That's the song we were singing before the worship service began. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. We sang it in the other songs as well. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. That's our song. But it was first the angel's song, and we'll consider it as just that, the song of the heavenly host. First, God's host. Look at who they were, their identity and their presence, and then their praise. The praise and then our benefit. The song of the text was sung by a multitude of the heavenly host, and suddenly there was, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. There was one angel. One angel would have been very striking before the shepherds. Indeed, they were sore afraid. They were terrified as the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This angel was in the presence of God, and he was sent by God Himself. And now the glory of the Lord was round about them, and they were sore afraid until the angel put them at ease, said, "Fear not." And then suddenly, there was not one angel, but a multitude of angels, a multitude of the heavenly host. That phrase is a reference to God's army of angels who go to war against spiritual powers on God's behalf and on behalf of God's people. The multitude of the heavenly host refers to an army of angels. We know that they were angels specifically and explicitly from verse 15 when we read that, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away." So that's what made up this host. And angels are ministering spirits. That's how they are referred to in Hebrews chapter 1. They're ministering spirits. They are servants. They are servants of God. They were created by God. Angels are not God. They are holy. And in that way, they are different than us because they are without sin, but they are not God. They are limited. They have a time-bound existence. They are spiritual beings. They are ministering spirits. And that means, and that explains why they could so suddenly appear. And suddenly they were there. There was no approach. They could not see, the shepherds could not see the angels approaching from far away. But they were suddenly here because they were spirits. They could appear in such a way. We also know, but we all know, that these angels were holy. They were without sin. There were some angels who fell away. We'll learn about them later on in the sermon, but these angels were holy. They were perfectly devoted to God and God's cause and God's glory. When you think about angels and when you think about this multitude of the heavenly hosts, you need to think about them as servants. That's what they were. They serve God. They don't do anything of their own accord. They don't live their own communal life as angels and do what they want to do each and every day. They are servants. They only and always did the will of God. Those tasks that God would have them to do would vary throughout the history of the world. Sometimes they needed to reveal a message to God's people and bring a word to encourage or to instruct one of God's saints. Sometimes they actually performed physical tasks. And in the history of Jesus' life, we'll see that the angel would come down and roll away the stone from his grave. But whatever the angels did, whether it was speaking and revealing God's will or actually doing God's will, they were servants. One of the functions that these servants had was to fight. They were an army. They were a host. That's what the word host means. It means they were the army of heaven. Armies fight. Heaven has an army. We don't usually think about heaven or God having an army, but God has an army of angels. And this army of angels would be sent by God on campaigns to war against enemies and to protect God's people and God's kingdom. There was a heavenly host. Some want to take this word and take away the military aspect of the term host and say it wasn't actually an army, it was just many angels, a multitude of angels, and they were in rows and they were in ranks. And so they may have looked by an army, but God doesn't have an army. But we know from the scriptures that God does have an army, and this army fights. And they've always been fighting. We read in Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9, Revelation 12, we read, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." When Satan and his followers, his demon followers, fell, there was war in heaven, and they fought with one another. Michael and his angels, God's angels, fought against Satan and his angels. There was war. But then Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven, and the war came to a new realm, and that new realm was earth. And this war was fought and continues to be fought all the way through the Old Testament and even yet today. These angels fought for God at God's command. We learn why they fought. We learn about their marching orders. And we can learn about that clearly when we see the cause of the enemy. The enemy was Satan and his demons. And from the very beginning, Satan's goal was to usurp the glory of God. That's why he fell away. He tried to take upon himself the glory that was rightfully belonging to God. And he had some early success in tempting Eve and Adam to come to his cause, to take the glory of the divine unto themselves. God, however, would not stand for that, and immediately after that fall, he announced his warfare against the devil and his angels. He announced that he would send a seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. This was the warfare, and that was the promise of the victory. The war continued, however, and we know that, and we see that all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And we see that the devil and his angels would use any means possible to destroy the seed. He tried to keep the seed from being born. He tried to hold captive God's people and assert his dominion over them. He tried to destroy the seed of the woman through the wickedness of Cain and through the persecution of the flood and through the mutiny of the Tower of Babel, and through the work of Pharaoh to extinguish all of his people. In all of this, the powers of darkness were at work, trying to destroy the seed and trying to bring the promises of God to none effect so that God would not have the glory. Over against that enemy, these angels warred. They fought and they battled. They ministered to God's saints and help them in the battle and equip them for the work that they needed to do. And they brought judgment upon the enemy who tried to assault God's seed. Many of these appearances of angels were not mere angels, but they were the angel of the Lord. One particular instance of that would be in Joshua chapter 5, when the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua. Here was the captain of this angelic army, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. This was His army. He led them. And He fought on behalf of God and His people. This army would appear in so many different ways, and these are the stories that we learn and love as children. When God appeared to Abraham to renew His promises, He showed Himself with angels. And when God, one of God's children, vexed His soul and began to live in the realm of Sodom, in the realm of the kingdom of darkness, then God sent His angels to save them. That was warfare. That was a rescue in the middle of the battle. God promised to send an angel to lead His people Israel in Exodus chapter 23, leading His people through the wilderness unto His promised land. He sent angels to instruct and to encourage David, and He sent angels to encourage prophets like Elijah and Elisha. He sent an angel to save Daniel in the lion's den and his three friends in the fiery furnace. He sent angels to judge and fight against the enemies and even against His own people when they rebelled. And we read in the history of David's reign that God was angry with Jerusalem and an angel had His arms stretched out over Jerusalem to destroy it until He called him back and did not. God sent an angel to destroy the armies of the Assyrians as they encamped around about Hezekiah's Israel. And all this was warfare. And the angel, this multitude of the heavenly host, was fighting. And everything that they did, they were at war, doing whatever they could that the seed of the woman would emerge victorious. So when we understand that this multitude of the heavenly host was not simply a gathering of angels who had been joyfully singing and enjoying heavenly life with God, but they were a warring company. They were busy fighting all throughout the history. Then we understand the significance of their presence and their appearance here. We read in the text, and suddenly there was with the angel. There was. Here they were. They were not elsewhere fighting, but they were here, and they were with this angel who had just announced these good tidings. Here they were. What's the significance of that? They're not fighting. Why aren't they fighting? Why doesn't an army fight? Only a few reasons. There's one reason that comes to my mind. There was a victory. There was a victory won in the birth of Jesus Christ. A victory so great that the whole army was called together to sing of this great victory. The captain of the Lord's host was born. Unto the people of God was born a Savior. Christ. This was an event worthy of singing. This was their hope. This was the hope of the people of God. This was the hope of the shepherds who heard this song. All throughout history, they had believed in this expectation that God would send His anointed and that God would redeem them from the powers of sin and Satan. They believed that there was one coming who would crush the head of the serpent. They believed that Jehovah God would bring Jehovah's salvation. And here He was, Jesus. They believed that the Son of David, seed of David, would sit on the throne. They believed that their Redeemer lived, and here He was. They were alive. The angels knew all this, and they saw it all coming to manifestation in the birth of Jesus Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This angel, one angel, announced it, and then the whole army joined, praising God for this great victory. This was a victory announcement. That's why God sent the army to announce it. Shepherds needed this encouragement because that's not what we see. That's not what the shepherds saw at this time. Look at the corruption of the church. Look at the corruption of the leaders. Even if they had known about this little child who was born, he was born in a stable. He was put in a manger. Where was the victory? Where was the glory? But God sent angels to confirm this is a glorious victory for God. in the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels had reason to sing. They would have sang simply because God told them. They were God's servants and they did whatever God commanded them to do perfectly. So if God had sent them, and God did send them to sing, they would sing. And the angels had an interest in the salvation of those shepherds and in our salvation. So when the victory for our salvation is won in the incarnation, they will sing. They're interested in us. They have an investment in us. But the angels sing because they are creatures. And they've been longing for this glory as well. This is their war that they've been fighting, and a great victory is important to them. All of creation groans and travails for this great victory, and the angels were part of that creation. This was a victory worthy of a song. This army praised God. God's army praised God. That's how the song of verse 14 is characterized in verse 13. There suddenly was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Whenever there is a war, there is glory and praise to be given and praise to be received. When the armies of earthly history would come back and the Allied armies would come back from World War I or World War II, and they'd come back into the streets, there would be great parades and celebration, and praise would be given to the soldiers for their courageous and bold acts. Praise would be given to the country and the nation. Praise would be given for the great cause for which they fought and the cause that prevailed over the enemies. Praise would be given to the wise strategists and the brave leaders, and to even to the people for their perseverance and their support. And this was a war, a spiritual war, and there was a great victory, and there was praise to be given. Who will receive the praise? They praised God. They praised God. A great victory had been won, but they didn't sing the praise of men. A great victory had been won, but they didn't praise themselves, even though they were the soldiers who aided in all of the great victories. They didn't sigh with relief that the enemy was finally defeated. They didn't give thanks for fortunate circumstances that ended up into this great victory. They praised God because God gave them the victory. In every aspect of the war, God deserved the praise. This was God's cause. The cause of His own glory that would be realized through the salvation of His church. It was God's cause. And now that God's cause was realized, who will receive the praise? God will. This was God's strength that prevailed over the power of the enemy. This was God's battle plan, His wise plan that included giving His only Son to win the victory for His name's sake. God will receive the glory. It was God's victory. So let God be praised. That's an example for us. Who will be praised for the great victory of salvation? And at the occasion of our Christmas celebration, when we celebrate especially the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is an absolutely necessary part of our salvation, and even our whole salvation can be found in a brief moment when we see God in the flesh, dwelling with His people. Who will sing the praises of the bravery of men fighting against the powers of darkness? Will we sing the praises of ourselves? We have won the victory. We have persevered through this sin. We have persevered through this trial. Let's sing the praises of our church. Let's sing the praises of our leaders. Let's sing the praises of our strength and our courage. It's not what the angels did. And certainly God uses instruments. The angels indeed were instruments throughout that long war, but not one word of praise belongs to them. God used them. So it is in the church. There are many who are instruments in God's hand. God's office bearers are instrumental and the salvation of His people. And yet, they are not to receive the praise. God's people indeed do show great perseverance, but their strength comes from the Lord. The victory is won by God, and it's won for God. And the angels show us in the great victory of the incarnation that God deserves praise. So let God be praised. And we know He deserves the praise when we come to Bethlehem and we see our salvation in a manger. And we see in that babe the Son of God. How could we deserve any praise for that wonder of salvation? No man could bring about that final blow to the powers of darkness. We could not even have imagined it. And if we had, we could not work it. God in the flesh, that's God's victory. When we praise God, we can praise Him as the angels did, giving Him glory. Glory to God in the highest was the specific content of that praise. At its heart, glory is splendor. It is excellency. It is anything and everything that is excellent and perfect and shining and radiating. It is a difficult thing to describe in just a few words. One definition that you may be familiar is that glory is the radiation of all perfections. That's why we think of glory as light. It's simply shining. How do you define light? How do you define glory? It's the shining and the radiation of all perfections. We're told that Solomon was a glorious king. He was arrayed in glory because he exercised a wise ruling, had a powerful kingdom, and he was very, very rich. Everything about Solomon and his rule and his kingdom was glorious. And yet, we're told that the lilies of the field are glorious too. They're beautiful. There's something excellent and perfect about those lilies. And glory is connected with so many different things in Scripture. When we read the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest, it can very easily become something we don't really think about because we don't know how to explain and how to think about glory. What is glory? And we see that glory is sometimes connected with beauty and grace. Proverbs 4 verse 9 speaks of an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. There's something glorious about a crown of an ornament of beauty and grace. We read in Proverbs 20 verse 29 that glory is connected with strength. Proverbs 20:29 says the glory of young men is their strength and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Glory is beauty. Glory is grace. Glory is strength. We read also that glory is connected with righteousness in Psalm 97 verse 6. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. When you see what the heavens declare, you see glory, and that's righteousness. So glory is found in many things, and it's found even in everything that is excellent and perfect and shines. And this angelic army now cried out in song, glory to God in the highest. The highest glory goes to God. He is the most excellent. He radiates in all of His perfections. He deserves the highest glory and the highest praise. And in this victory, in every part of this victory, and in the great result of this victory, there is glory. We can see in many different ways the glory in the victory of the incarnation. We see God's holiness and how glorious that is. In every aspect of the war, God was perfectly devoted to His own name. He was deterred from that cause. He always warred for His glory. And then in the victory, we have Jesus Christ, who is holy. And there's something glorious about that holiness, and it shines. Glory to God in the highest for His holiness. There's something glorious about His strength. How could He possibly work this great victory? We know the power of the enemy. We know how great and powerful Satan is. We know how great and powerful sin is within us. And yet, in this babe, He has overcome the power of sin and Satan. He would go to the cross and utter the and carry out the final blow against our enemies. There was great strength in this victory. Glory is found in that strength. There's great wisdom in the battle plan that these angels and God's people fight, and God, through all of it, carried out this plan perfectly. Who could have imagined such a victory? These angels came, Satan came and tried to usurp God's glory. How will God maintain His glory and His honor? He could have just gone and destroyed His enemies and destroyed us with them. But in His wisdom, He had a better way, a wise way, and that wisdom is so glorious. There's glory in His grace and His mercy. How could He possibly do it? How could He win this war in which the whole creation, and indeed the crowning achievement of His creation, man, rebels against Him and goes to the other cause, and in His grace and His mercy, when He wins the victory, He gathers them into His kingdom. There's glory displayed in that grace and that mercy. And then we think of His love. The love displayed in the incarnation, God giving His only begotten Son, the humiliation of a human birth into a life of suffering on earth. There's glory displayed in that perfect love that cannot fail. There's nothing higher than the glory of God. Let that be our cry, glory to God in the highest. That was just the first part of the angel's song. It's the first part because it's the most important part. When we read this song, often we want to go right to the last phrase, glory to God in the highest. And here's the good part. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's stay here. Let's remember God's glory in this season. That's what it's about. That's what it's about not only now, that's what it's about every day. Yes, we can yearn for the riches of God's grace that come to us and the benefits that we will soon see. But there's something amazing and to be appreciated about this glory. Because when we see God's glory, when we understand it and appreciate it, then you know what we do? We bow down and we worship. Shepherds wouldn't go to worship at the feet of the incarnate Son of God simply because of the peace and the goodwill announced toward them. They went to go there because of the glory in the Son of God. Glory to God in the highest. In the third place, and we spend more time than usual in this third point, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is our benefit. The angels made a statement by their presence in coming and appearing, and the heavenly host was no longer warring, but they were singing a song of victory. And they made a statement with their praise, singing glory to God in the highest, recognizing who deserves the credit for this great victory. But they were also sent by God, as they often are, as messengers, to make a gospel proclamation. That's what this last phrase of the text is. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is good news for the shepherds, and it's good news for us. That's what the gospel is. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. It's easily misunderstood. And we see that often in the world, and we see people that do not know God and do not believe in God, and they're announcing that Christmas brings the tidings of peace on earth. And they'll gladly tout peace on earth because they want it. Who doesn't want peace? If there's no peace, there's war. And there's trouble, and there's pain, and there's chaos, and there's distress. There's nothing good in the world when there's no peace. And the world wants peace among the nations. They don't want the nations to be at odds with one another because that makes things difficult and discouraging. The world wants peace with the environment. They don't want a war. They don't like having this conflict of interest among the people that are on earth. The world wants a time of tranquility. They want a time of quietness, just for a short time, just for the season. Let's have peace on earth. Even the angels say it. They're happy to quote the Bible when it comes to this idea. Who doesn't want peace? We understand this, though, not as an earthly peace, but as a spiritual peace. Not as a peace among men, but as a peace between man and God. We can turn to many passages in Scripture to see what the nature of this peace is, but it's all right here in the text. What kind of peace would be announced by an army of God's angelic servants? Is God's army interested in peace with these earthly armies that are fighting against each other for carnal reasons? God's army will announce peace when the war that they are fighting has come to peace. We know what kind of peace they announce when we understand the war. And that's what we've taken time to do. We understand that the war is the war of God against all the powers of sin and Satan and darkness. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. And they have been at war since the beginning. And now that the angels have come and announced peace, there's war. Or rather, there's peace between the men who were rebels and the God who has redeemed them. We know what kind of peace they announced when we understand the occasion for this announcement, that it was the birth of the Son of God who dwells with men in peace. That's what the peace is. Peace on earth, they announce to these shepherds. Peace on earth because God is right here with you and He's not come to judge you. We know that the Son of God came to bring the sword, and that stands in contrast to this announcement of the angels. He comes to bring a sword and judgment, but for His own, He brings peace. We understand this peace finally when we see that this is a peace that's harmonized with the glory of God. There can be a peace that is not harmonized with His glory. It's a peace that disregards holiness, and it's a peace that disregards His righteousness. And it's a peace that disregards His justice and only wants a peace of love and a peace of mercy and a peace of grace. And yet this is a peace that's in harmony with all of God's glory, all of His excellency and His splendor. That's the kind of peace that we have. That's the announcement. A spiritual peace between God and man in this great event of the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Hear the angels sing. Peace on earth. That's what we have. That's what we have here in this congregation. And may God be pleased to give us that peace more and more as we continue on walking with Him. May God continue to give us peace as individuals so that in our hearts, though there's a war raging, may we hear that declaration of God that there is a great victory. And the victory declares peace between God and man. This is the peace that Paul wrote of in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The other announcement of the angels is goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men, that also can be misunderstood. It can be misunderstood as God having a favor toward men of every man head for head. And that's why some people are concerned about this translation. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's every man. And so they're careful about that and they want it to be understood correctly. And there are even some manuscripts, of which there are thousands of manuscripts. There are some manuscripts that give them a reason, and in many cases a legitimate reason, to say that there might be a different translation. And that other translation is that the angel said, peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased. Peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased. It's talking, describing the men who will experience this goodwill and this peace. Because our translation doesn't seem to define what that group of men is. But whenever the Bible talks about goodwill, it's talking about God's goodwill, which is literally His delight. It's His good pleasure. And really, no matter what translation is used, the meaning is basically the same. And that's that the reason for this good news is only found in the good pleasure and the delight of God. That explains everything. And we know, and this translation, to my mind, is a good translation because there is an announcement of goodwill and there's an event which shows God's goodwill toward men in the birth of Christ. We do well to keep this translation because we understand also that the whole Scriptures speak to who the men are who receive this goodwill. It's not everyone, it's God's people. The angels declared God's goodwill toward men, and this explains everything. This great victory benefits us. Why? Because God is pleased to give us the benefits of it. We began as rebels before God in the opposing kingdom, fighting as enemies against God. And when the victory is won because of God's goodwill, we're taken into the victorious kingdom. It explains why these angels came to bring this message, because God delights in the salvation of His people and the peace that He has with His people. So He sent His whole army to announce this peace because He's pleased to have them enjoy the peace that He has won for them. It explains why God maintained His glory not by destroying those who tried to usurp it away, but by redeeming them and bringing them into His arms. God's goodwill is the only explanation for the fact that God gave His only Son to such a humiliating beginning and birth on this earth. Because He delights in His people. And He delights in His glory and manifesting His glory in this salvation. So here the angels sing of that goodwill. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward you and me. Not because of who we are. Not because of what we have done. But this goodwill is only originating in God's good pleasure. That's what it is. God delights in saving us. And He delights in doing so through the birth and the death of His Son. Glory to God in the highest. May that be our anthem. But may we also hear the angels sing of the great benefits toward us, which we enjoy now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Thou art good to us. And when we take a look at our own hearts and the sinfulness of our hearts, we marvel that Thou couldst ever delight in such a sinful people as we are. And so, because of that, our eyes are turned and fixed upon Jesus Christ. And by faith, we believe that Thou dost view us in His blood, and Thou dost give to us His righteousness. And through that righteousness, we know that we have peace with Thee. Amen. Thank you.